captivity, caught in a censer. Is this the real birth? Is it nativity? Caught in a census in the town of his ancestry. Open your eyes, look up to the skies and see.
He's just a poor boy, foretold by prophecy.
Because the wise men come, wise men go, angels high, shepherds low.
This is how God's love shows.
It's a wondrous story to me.
To me. Mary just got the word. The angel did appear, but he told her not to fear. Mary, now it's just begun. Your son is gonna wash our sins away. Mary,
ooh,
the God who reigns on high has sent his son for you to die for. Silhouette of a sheep.
Shepherds watch over there. Flocks at night time.
Angels shout at lightning. Very, very frightening.
Peace on earth. Peace on earth. Unto you is Mother's Day.
I'm just a shepherd. Nobody loves me.
He's just a shepherd from the poor family. Angels have come to save the land.
Wise men come, wise men go, will Herod let him live?
Herod, no, he will not let him live.
Better go.
Herod,
he will not let him live.
Better go.
Herod, he will not let him live.
Better go.
Will not let him live.
Better go.
Will not let him live.
Better go.
Go, 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 go.
Mary Joseph, Mary Joseph.
Mary Joseph, better go to me. Now God has sent your son to pray for me. For me. For me.
Isn't that well made? I love that. I saw that this week, and I'm like, I gotta use that somehow. and it actually fit really well with my sermon, because I was already, well, I'll get into it in just a second. I think we need to learn all the parts for that and do that at our church. Christmas cantata, yeah, something like that. Well, that song was called Bethlehemian Rhapsody. Bethlehemian Rhapsody. And I love the way it ended, saying, "This is how God's love shows." I love that. Jesus came into the world to show the love of God. He was born into our world which is why we celebrate Christmas. And as the song also said, it's a wondrous story to me. Well, in case you don't know, Bethlehemian Rhapsody is actually a parody of the song Bohemian Rhapsody, which before I even saw that video, I was already planning to incorporate in my sermon this morning. I was around 13 years old when I first heard the song Bohemian Rhapsody. One of the older youth in our church youth group was just incredulous that I had never heard the song before, because he said it was one of those classic songs that everybody needed to hear. He was a music major, you see, and he thought it was just good music. So because he said that, I wanted to hear it for myself. I had never heard it before. But this was before the days of the YouTubes, so I couldn't just look it up online. And even if I could look it up online, it would take like 3 days to download, because all we had was dial-up. Any of you young people know what dial-up is? Yeah, you okay, you do. All right, good. I wanted to hear Bohemian Rhapsody, so I listened to this one radio station that played 70s rock, and eventually they played it. And in order to be able to listen to it again, I hit record my cassette player, right? You guys know what a cassette player is? Okay, just making sure. All right. Anyway, I listened to Bohemian Rhapsody over and over and over again. And as a 13-year-old, just started to get involved in church, just became a Christian not long before this, that song began to have an impact on me, an influence over me. I loved it. And even while I believed in Jesus, the song really started influencing my life. It's a song about a poor boy who has a very nihilistic view of life, which leads him to kill a man and then go on trial and be judged, at which point he tries to run. He says, "I just right out of here." But then the song ends with him being resigned to his fate, probably either the death penalty or suicide, more likely suicide. And then Bohemian Rhapsody ends this way, and it says, "Nothing really matters to me. Anyway, the wind blows." Right? It's tempting to believe that everything is meaningless. You ever have those thoughts? Especially when we suffer, right? We often feel like nothing matters. And sometimes when things are stressful or overwhelming, and we don't think that we can take the pain that we're going through or the pain that our family is going through, we just want to turn our backs on everything, ignore our responsibilities, curl up in a ball and say, "Nothing really matters to me." We wonder at those times if God is even there, if God has a plan. And even if he has a plan, if we wonder if he's able to accomplish that plan, right? Because it sure seems sometimes like we're all alone and nothing really matters. And yet, even while we think such thoughts, God's Spirit often comforts our hearts and tells us that there is a purpose, even if we don't yet know what it is. The Bible says this in Romans chapter 8, verse 28. "For those who love God, all things work together for those who are called according to his purpose." Do you believe that? Do you believe that all things work together for good? Because it doesn't. God works some things together for good. It doesn't say that God works a few things, a couple things. It doesn't say that God manages to salvage some of the stuff that you go through and salvage it so that something good might come out of it. It says that God works together for good for those who love him, who he calls according to his purpose. You see, God has a purpose. God has a plan that weaves all things together for good, for the good of those who love him. The only question then is, do you love him? Do you trust him? Even when you don't understand why he could allow you to endure suffering. Well, as we're going to see this morning, Jesus' own disciples needed to learn to trust Jesus. Not only when they would need to endure suffering, Jesus himself would suffer for them. Luke chapter 18, verses 18 through 31, or verses 31 through 34. It says, "And taking the 12, he said to them," Jesus said to them, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles and will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon. And after flogging him, they will kill him. And on the third day, he will rise." But they understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not grasp what was said. Let's pray together. Father, help us to grasp what it is that you're telling us. Help us to see it plainly, because you've spoken plainly in your word. Help us to trust you even when nothing seems to be going right, knowing that you're working all things for our good and for your glory. In Jesus' name. Can I tell you a little secret? I figure that since you're my church, I can be honest with you, right? I can tell you little secrets. You're the people that I trust, right? So I can let you in on my inner circle. So let me just let you in on a little secret. I don't know everything. Some of you are thinking, man, we've known that for a long time, Pastor Chris. It's true. I mean, even while I said that, though, some of you don't believe me. Because I'm the pastor, and I should know everything. And sometimes you come to me thinking that I know everything, but man, I don't know everything. I don't have all the answers. And while I can point you to the Bible, and that's really what I should do as your pastor, is point you back to the Bible, because it has all the answers, I think I can confide in you, my inner circle, that I simply do not know everything. Well, in our passage this morning, Jesus said something to his 12 disciples, only his 12 disciples, his inner circle. And it wasn't something that necessarily he kept secret, although it wasn't something like that. On this occasion, it was an intimate moment in which Jesus opened up to his disciples, those closest to him, so that they would know his heart, see his love, and trust him when those things came to pass. And when we gather together as a church, I hope you know that we can confide in one another. I mean, this is our inner circle. This is your family. And we can share things with each other here that we would never share, or we should never share, with the world in general, or publicly on Facebook, or even with some of your closest friends, closest family members. It's so easy to get into the routine, isn't it, of coming to a service and singing some songs, hearing a message, and then leave without really even connecting with people, without really getting to know other people or opening ourselves up to be known by other people. But to be the church, guys, to encourage, we are called to encourage each other, to love one another, to serve one another. That's more than just gathering together once a week to sing some songs, to hear some, I hope, good preaching, right? And so I encourage everyone to be involved in Sunday school, because it's an opportunity not just to grow in your faith, to hear some truth, to sing some songs, but to know and be known, to encourage each other, to love one another, and serve each other. Well, this is how Jesus opened up to his group. He said to them, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles, and will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon. And after flogging him, they will kill him. And on the third day, he will rise." The third day. Well, to the Jews, Jerusalem was their home. I mean, that was like their home base, right? It was where they worshipped. It was where they felt safe and at rest. I mean, the most they were reminded the most of God's blessings, God's presence, because God promised them that he would dwell in Jerusalem, in the temple in Jerusalem, in a very special way, right? So So to them, to the Jews, Jerusalem was like their home base. But Jesus seemed to talk about Jerusalem in a different way. It wasn't the place, at least in this passage, where he was going to be safe and at rest, but the place where he was going to be mocked, shamefully treated. He would be spit upon, flogged, tortured, and killed. And all this in the place that was supposed to feel like home. Maybe your home is something like that to you. Maybe you wish your home was a safe place for you and your family, but as much as you long for peace in that place, it seems like all you ever have at home is strife. You argue with the people that you love the most. You don't feel understood. And in the very place where you should feel safe, you feel nothing but pain. And maybe that causes you to think nothing really matters. And you become resigned to your fate. Let me tell you this, because this is what I think Jesus tells us over and over again throughout the Gospels. Jesus understands. He understands that pain. He experienced our hurts. He suffered and died as one of us, for us, when he didn't do anything to deserve it. I mean, Jesus himself is God. But rather than going to Jerusalem to be worshipped, he was going to Jerusalem to be crucified. But that was actually the plan all along. I mean, in fact, Jesus himself even said it right here. He told his disciples, everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. Jesus often referred to himself as the Son of Man, right? Because the Old Testament prophets often referred to him as the Son of Man, about the coming Messiah. The coming Messiah would be the Son of Man. So what did the prophets say about the coming Messiah? Well, there's actually way too many prophecies in the Old Testament to go over all of them in one sermon. I mean, there's just so many. But let me just read four of them, okay? That seemed to be the kind of thing Jesus was referring to when he was talking to his disciples right here. Two from the Psalms and two from Isaiah. Psalm 22, verse 16 says, dogs have surrounded me. Remember, this is a prophecy about Jesus. Dogs have surrounded me. A band of evil men has encircled me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. This is written thousands or hundreds of years. King David. Over 1,000 years, before Jesus died on the cross. And it says, they pierced my hands and feet. This is part of the process of crucifixion. Then Psalm 109, 3 and 4 says, they encircle me with words of hate and attack me without cause. In return for my love, they accuse me, but I give myself to prayer. Which is an incredibly accurate picture of when Jesus hung on the cross when you think about it, because Jesus was, even while he was hanging on the cross, he prayed for the people who put him there. Then Isaiah 50, verse 6 says, I offered my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from mocking and spitting. I mean, that seems to be exactly the verse Jesus is talking about here, because Jesus mentioned all those things. Mocking, being shamefully treated, being struck, being mocked and spit upon. And finally, one of the greatest passages in the Old Testament talking about what Jesus would endure for us is Isaiah chapter 53. Starting in verse 3, it says, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised. We esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And by his wounds, with his wounds, we are healed. And we all like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. Prophets wrote about the Son of Man that he would die for the sins of the world. For our sake, Jesus became just a poor boy from a poor family who was judged and killed, not because he sinned, but because we sinned. But Jesus never tried to run from that. He never tried to run from God's plan. He accepted it as the purpose of God. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save So Jesus died. But that wasn't the end of the story. Jesus said at the end of verse 33 in our passage this morning, and on the third day he will rise. In fact, the prophets foretold that too. I mean, David spoke about it in Psalm chapter 16, verse 10. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. Sheol is the Hebrew word for death and the grave. So the Son of Man would be killed, but he would not stay dead. And then Psalm 30, verse 3 says very much the same thing. O Lord, you have brought up my soul from Sheol. You restored me to life from among those who go down to the pit. I mean, in this one, we see very clearly that the Messiah would go down to Sheol, would die. He would go to the grave. And yet he would be brought back up from the grave. And then in Isaiah 52, verse 14, it says, see, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted and highly exalted. And if you think about it, I mean, Jesus could only rise from the dead if he was first killed. He could only forgive us of all of our sin if he first took on the wrath of God for us. He experienced the wrath of God. And we can only be raised to life if Jesus himself first gives us new life through his death and resurrection. Just as we say when we're baptized, we're buried with Christ in his death and raised to walk a new life in him. You see, Christ's suffering had a purpose.
He suffered and died for you.
He was raised to life so that we also could be raised to life. So maybe in the same way, your suffering is not meaningless. In suffering, you identify with the one who suffered and died for you so that you can know his love even more. So that as you experience what he went through
for you, his love for you,
you might fall more and more in love with Jesus. I guess what I'm saying is that I don't think Jesus ever sang the song Bohemian Rhapsody. Of course, it was written thousands of years later, but that's beside the point. According to Jesus, everything matters. Even when he suffered, and maybe even especially when he suffered, everything matters. So maybe even especially through our suffering, we're reminded that there's a purpose in everything. But you know, even as Christians, man, we get cynical, don't we? Sometimes we can get so cynical or hardened by our experiences, and we try to shield that from God. We try to shield God from that. We don't want to blame God for bad things that happen to us. So we subtly change our theology so that we don't blame God, but in doing so, we kind of say that God really isn't in control. But if God is sovereign, and he is, I mean, God is sovereign. If God is sovereign, then we need to be okay with the idea that even the hardest things that we face are a gift. I mean, you ever consider Job? Job lost it all. Consider what Job said to his wife. I mean, after Job lost everything, because, I mean, you see the whole thing with Satan basically asking permission from God to take everything away from Job to see how Job would respond. After losing everything because Satan had taken it all from him, Job's wife told him to just curse God and die, right? But here's how Job responded. Job chapter 2, verse 10. But he said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women would speak. Shall we receive good from God, and shall we not receive evil? In all of this, it says, Job did not sin. Wow. Consider that. Shall we receive good from God, and shall we not receive evil? I mean, do we think like that today? We tend to recognize all good gifts from God, right? And that's good. They are from God. But Job said, shall we not also receive evil from God? And it even says that Job didn't sin in saying this. I mean, do you get what he's saying here? Now, back up just a second. We might explain for a second that the word evil in this passage might not be talking about moral evil. It's probably not talking about moral evil so much as it is talking about hardship, pain, suffering, and these kinds of things. And it definitely isn't blaming God and saying that God caused the evil. But at the very least, Job recognized that God allowed all the pain that he was going through. Job recognized that his suffering had a purpose. And if he didn't, even if he didn't know what it was, that his response was simply to glorify God. But please don't mishear me what I'm saying here. God is not the author of evil. God never sins. God never tempts anyone to sin. And yet, for a time, God has allowed Satan and us to sin so that through it all, he will accomplish his purpose. His purpose of Jesus Christ. In that suffering, everything that was written was accomplished. And this was the plan from the very beginning. Everything that Jesus endured was foretold. And Scripture is a perfect testimony. A perfect testimony of the love of God for you. Hundreds, thousands of years before Jesus went through all those things, all that suffering, God foretold it. And remember, Jesus is God, by the way. Jesus himself knew exactly what he was getting into. Even before we were created. That was the plan from the very beginning. Everything that Jesus endured was foretold. The Scripture tells us exactly what God's plan was. And this means, do you see what this means? Because everything will be accomplished, we will inherit eternal life. Because he promised in his word that we would inherit eternal life. And everything that was promised in the prophets, in the scriptures, will be accomplished. And it's a wondrous story to me. It's a wondrous story to me. You know, Easter is right around the corner, less than a month away. And it's one of the biggest days of the year for the church, because we often see more guests on that one day than any other day of the year. And I'm going to be real honest with you. She'll be okay. It's okay. I'm going to be real honest with you about Easter. It's exciting that we have so many guests come in. And it's real exciting. But it's also a lot of pressure. And as a pastor, sometimes I can't tell if I'm more excited or more scared. Because I feel all that pressure. As the pastor, I think, man, if I can just say the right things. If I can just say the right thing and someone else doesn't say the wrong thing, right? If we don't, if as we're greeting people as they come in, we turn them off from the very beginning, or maybe we don't make a good impression, or if the band plays the wrong note, or if I just mess up on the drums completely, maybe we'll mess this again. I think this way. I probably put most of the pressure on myself, but I do think this way. And maybe that some of that's true from man's perspective. But we've just got to trust God enough to say, God, whether or not a single guest comes back or even shows up in the first place, God, we know that you have a plan. And that plan is perfect. We can trust you even if things don't go our way. Even if we mess up, we know that your plan has got that covered. You see, it's not by our power. It's not by our strength. It's by God's Spirit, His Spirit, says the Lord. Perhaps the most convicting thing about this passage in Luke today is that even after Jesus clearly shared what would happen, His disciples still didn't get it. Did you see that? They didn't understand. It says in verse 34, they understood none of these things. The saying was hidden from them, and they did not grasp what was said. His disciples still didn't understand. They refused to believe that Jesus would and die. I mean, how clear can you be? He says the Son of Man will be delivered over to the Gentiles, will be mocked, will be shamefully treated, spit upon, flogged, killed, third day will rise, but they didn't get it. They didn't get it. They still had in their heads that the Messiah would come and rescue them from all of their pain, all of their suffering. And they refused to believe that Jesus would experience pain and death. And whenever we go through hard times, you know, we have the tendency to just want to brush it off and say, oh, that was just a fluke. Maybe God wasn't paying so much attention to my life in this one, but he'll get it right the next time, right? Or maybe we'll take all the blame and say, man, I really messed up there. That was all my fault. It was because of my sin that I'm going through this. And maybe that's even partly true. But either way, we hate the idea that maybe what happened was exactly what God wanted, according to his plan, so that we might learn more and more to depend not on us, but on him. Not on our happy circumstances, but on Jesus. But you see, sometimes we need to go through the pain so that we can more clearly see God's love. We need to endure suffering so that we can be thankful for grace. And I admit it, I don't know everything. I don't know specifically why you have to go through any particular suffering. I don't know why your mom got sick or why you had a miscarriage or why your child left the church. But I do know this, God has a purpose and we can trust him. As Christians, part of our sanctification is to replace the thought that nothing really matters with the truth that everything matters and everything will be accomplished by God. We need to replace the thought that life is in any way the wind blows with the idea that in everything, this is how God's love shows. Not just in Jesus' birth, but also in his death and his suffering. And even in our suffering, God is reminding us that he will never leave us nor forsake us. But everything will be accomplished exactly according to his plan for the good of those who love him. So the question, once again, is, do you love him? Because he loves you. For God so loved you that he gave his life for you. That if you would only believe in him, you would have eternal life. So do you love him? And if the answer is yes, then you can trust him. Even through suffering, you can trust him because you know that he's in control and he's working out all things for your good and his glory. But if the answer is no, if you don't love God, then know this, God still loves you. And he will pursue you all of your life until you trust in him. And he's given you so many reasons to believe in him. He's given you his word, the Bible, that clearly shows way before Jesus even came exactly what he would do for you. He's given you many blessings. Family, friends, love in various different ways. I mean, the Bible says that every good and perfect gift is from above. Whether you recognize it or not, every blessing in your life is from God. And he'll even allow you to go through pain and suffering so that you might learn to cry out to him. And when you do, he will save you. Not necessarily from that pain, from that suffering, but when you place your faith in Jesus, he will save you from your sin. He'll save you from your life of meaninglessness. He'll give you purpose in your life so that you have so that you might live exactly the way that God has called you to live. So that you might rest in Jesus and rejoice forever in his grace. If you've never placed your faith in Jesus, you can this morning. Jesus died for your sin. This is how God's love shows. Believe in him. Rest in his grace. And rejoice forever that God has saved you. Pray this with me right now. Dear Jesus, thank you for suffering and dying for me. I admit that I cannot save myself, so I trust in you, believing that you perfectly accomplished the will of God and then died in my place. Help me to live a new life by your Spirit and by your strength for your glory. In your wondrous name I pray. Amen. Everybody stand with me. If you don't know Jesus, if you came into this place this morning recognizing that you don't know Jesus as Savior, I invite you to come right now and give your life to Him. Trust in His love.